If you, in the Bibles, turn to, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we shall read a short section from this chapter, and then we shall just turn to James 4 for a few more verses in that chapter. But first of all, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 1 to verse 7. And let us hear the voice of our God speaking to us in these words of challenge to us. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And now to James chapter 4, at verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. Now, our subject this evening is an important one, and it is one of great significance. It is important because it has a high place given to it in Scripture. And we also have a long list of the number of godly biblical examples that we have who had this virtue within them. We also have the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we are told that this mind is to be within us. Now, this virtue is a sure sign that we are truly born again of the Spirit. We will show the marks of grace, and adversely, if this quality is not revealed to us, either to a lesser or greater degree, it's a sure sign that we may not be converted and that the Spirit of God is not within us. And it's very significant in the changing and deteriorating days in the which we world we live. But saying this, as we practice and have this virtue within us, it can be perplexing, it can be distressing, it can be painful, and it can be costly. And the virtue that I'm speaking of, we will find in verse 7 of the chapter that we have just read in James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, or to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And I want to bring this subject in with God's help of this virtue of a willing, submissive spirit. A willing, and submissive spirit. Because, friends, if we do not have this willing and submissive spirit to our God, then it can be a sign of rebellion. It can be a sign of disobedience. It can be a sign that we do not obey God's authority and wisdom. So it is important. Now, this subject of submission is a vast one. It covers a big area. We are told in Scripture to submit to those that have the rule over us. We are to submit ourselves one to another. We are to submit under the ordinances of men. And wives are ordered to submit to their own husbands. But what I want to focus on is submitting to God when there are difficulties, when things seem to go against us, like Jacob, that time in which he went through, when he was in so many difficulties and perplexed because his two sons were there in Egypt. There was a famine and he was in great need, and he was told that Benjamin had to go. And we read that he said, "All things are against me." But he had to submit. He had to submit to give up Benjamin. He trusted the Lord, and he had that great joy of seeing Joseph once again and all the joy that was before him. If he hadn't submitted, he would have never known that great blessing, and the whole of Israel's future would have been so different. But God's hand was upon him, and he trusted in his God. If I'm bereft of my sons, I am bereft. So we're going to learn from characters like this. And there is another character in the Word of God that also faced great trial, and that was Joseph. Joseph, you know, he as we know, he was sold by his brethren there into Egypt. He found himself in prison. He found himself as a slave in Potiphar's house, and he could so easily become depressed and discouraged. But no, we read that he became faithful in that difficulty. He served with all his might, his master. He was positive. He didn't let circumstances get down. He trusted in God, and he kept his integrity. Not only in Potiphar's household, but also in prison. He was faithful, and God rewarded him. God blessed him. You see, there was a wonderful promise in this chapter that we read, in both chapters actually. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall exalt you. So you see, this submissive spirit, although it can be difficult, there is this promise that we can be assured of, that in doing so, we shall have great joy in the years to come. If not in this life, in glory. Humility and submission are akin to each other. They are qualities which do not naturally come to us. They're of the old nature. Our old nature wants to rebel and to go according to our own will and way. But you see, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. Even as the heavens are above the earth, so we must put flesh down and our own will and trust in God. We must battle against our old carnal minds and have that indwelling spirit of God within us. You see, afflictions do come. Perplexities come. God moves in mysterious ways. They are disappointments. They are failed ambitions, unfulfilled hopes and desires. Our expectations of life do not always materialize. People do not always receive the positions that they long for or work for. Not everyone gets married. Not everyone has children. And they can be a grievous thing to many people when these things happen. Ministers sometimes feel called to a pastorate. They feel that, yes, God has called me to a certain place. They are sure that the Lord will bless his ministry and there will be growth and prosperity. But after a number of years, there is nothing. Not a single baptism. I know of ministers who have been in this situation. They've left a very fruitful work and they've been felt called to another town, assured that God would bless them there. But there was no fruit. No fruit at all. And it's times like this when we have to trust in God. And you know, there are times, and we've experienced ourselves, when sudden death comes in a family. And I'm not just thinking of old age, what we might call premature deaths, or lives have been cut short in midstream, so-called. And it's times like this when trusting God can be very difficult. We have another very good example in Scripture of a man who was greatly trialed in affliction. You know who it is. It was Job. Job, who, as we know, lost his family. He lost his possessions. But in his grief and in his perplexity, in his mysteriously ways of God, we read that he did not charge God with foolishness. He did not sin with his lips. And when his wife said, "Oh, curse God and die. No man can know suffering like this, hardship like this," he had that submissive spirit and said, "Shall we not receive good and evil of the Lord?" What a wonderful example that was, how to react in times of great trial, to admit that God is still in control. There are some, you know, that they do not submit in these ways, and they have a resentful spirit towards the Lord. And it can be with them all their lives. They become scarred emotionally and feel God has failed them. But it is this spirit that we've got to try and overcome and to trust in the Lord, to know that our God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He is a God who is too wise to make mistakes. He's too good to be unkind. And we must continue to keep on trusting and believing and be submissive and humble before him. Now, I've just mentioned one or two characters in the Bible. We also have Paul, who we know he was afflicted with a sore illness. We don't know what it was. It's just referred to a thorn in the flesh. And we know how painful even a single foreign hair can be if it gets into our skin, or a splinter. But a thorn is a painful thing. And Paul had to endure this all his life. And he prayed that God would remove it. But God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for thee." And sometimes when we do submit, well, all times when we submit to some hardship, but we pray that God might move it, God says, "No, you will have more grace." And Paul rejoiced in that grace of what God did in helping him through it. Now, one person that we don't always associate with being submissive, like Job, or with Jacob and Joseph and Paul, is Aaron. Now, as you know, for the last three sermons, we've been looking at the life of Aaron, and we considered his home, we considered his call and commission. And as I was studying this subject, I was amazed there were times in Aaron's life that he had to go through difficulties, and he showed a submissive spirit. You know, from a very young age to the very day of his death, he learned to be submissive to God's ways. And they weren't easy. They were painful. Now, we'll just turn back to Exodus chapter 2, where we read a verse that has a lot of emotion to it. Here we have in chapter 2, and in verse 10, we read, "And the child grew," that was Moses, "and she brought him," that would be Jochebed, the mother of Moses, "unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." That was a very emotional and difficult time for the parents of Moses. As parents, in God's will, we are granted children. And it can be a great joy bringing life into this world. And they can bring us tremendous pleasure and enjoyment. They are responsibilities, they are difficulties. But children are only lent for us for a time. And you know, those years when the children are young and they're growing, and so often they bring us so much joy, are precious. They're memorable. It's a time when that family unit is bonded together. And there's a unity between parent and child, and siblings as well, which is very strong. Nothing quite like it. But as parents, we know a day will come when the child will have to leave home. And that's what parents really are doing. They're training up the child to become independent. And a day will come when they'll say, well, it's time for me to leave home. And that time can be a very sad time, when the family begins to break up. But for the parents of Moses, it came very quickly. There was great joy in that home when Moses was brought back from the news of Miriam, saying, Moses is safe. I've met Pharaoh's daughter. She wants someone to look after the Moses until he's grown, probably to about the age of 4 and 5. And oh, what joy there was in that family. You know, Moses was a special child. We read he was a goodly child. We read that he was a proper child. We read that he was exceeding fair. And I'm sure he was very bright, because he was filled with great wisdom. But a time came, and it came so quickly. There was this cloud, you see, within the family. They knew that their day when Moses would have to be taken from them. That was the agreement. That is what they had to be submissive to. And here we see in verse 10, Jochebed comes and she brings Moses into the home, or to the accommodation of Pharaoh's daughter. And she leaves him there. And you know, when she left him, she probably never saw him for many, many years, probably 40 years. But she trusted him to God. It's a situation like Hannah when she brought Samuel to Eli. But at least with Hannah, she knew that Samuel was in a good company. She was with Eli the priest. But Moses was in a pagan home. Moses was going to be brought up in an ungodly environment. And she couldn't visit him once a year. You see the emotion there. We can only imagine the wrench that it was to the whole family. that small, united, godly family endured when Moses was to be entrusted into the care of Pharaoh's daughter. Such a time of great joy, firstly, but now great sadness came into the home. Now there was an empty chair at the meal table. Now there was an empty bed. And how much they must have cried in those early days because of his absence, because he was such a bright and delightful child. They knew that they had to keep the promise. And however hard that separation was, they trusted Moses into the hands of God. I don't know if you've ever considered this. I've never considered it until I was studying it. There was one last painful thing for Jochebed when she was leaving. I don't know if you noticed, there's something missing in verse 2 of chapter 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. I will look through all the births before this and some afterwards. When a child was significantly of significance was born, they named him. They named him almost straight away. In some cases, they knew the name before the birth. But here, there is no record of the name which Jochebed and Amram gave to him. He must have had a name, because he lived for 3 months with them, and then afterwards for at least 4 years. What that name was, we do not know. In the providence of God, it's been hidden from us. And I'm sure there's a reason for that. But the thing was that the name that they'd given to Moses was now going to be changed. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "I shall call him Moses." He probably had a Hebrew name before. Maybe it meant fair unto God. "I'm going to call him Moses because he is now my son. I drew him out of the water." And that was the last thing that Jochebed knew. You know, Joseph's name was changed, also given an Egyptian name. And that must have been very hard, but she endured it. You see, in all family separations, there is hardship. And we live in a day when there are so much broken homes. But it's not just the parents that are affected. It can be the grandparents that are affected. But it's also the siblings that are affected, especially when stepchildren are involved. And there may be another breakup, and the brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and sisters, are separated. I knew of one case very personally about this, who lived just a few doors away from us. The familiar story, you know, a breakup at home and they get married again or just live together. A child is born and then they separate. And the child that we knew never saw his stepsister again, as far as we know. They moved miles away. We know how hard that was for him. And why I mention this, you see, Aaron suffered it. Aaron must have asked his mother time and time again, "Why has Moses had to go? I do miss him. Oh, I do wish I could see him." And they had to tell him, "It is God's will. You must submit to it." And that must have been hard. So Aaron, right from an early age, was submissive, or learned to be submissive, to God's will and purposes. Now, let us move on with another incident concerning Aaron. Aaron, as we considered the last time that I preached upon him, was first called of God to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land. And Aaron had to be spokesman because, as we know, Moses made excuses. He couldn't speak. And God said, Aaron's coming. And Aaron was pleased to see Moses. Of course he was. That bond which he had as a child with him was still in his mind. He was pleased I was going to see Moses again. Aaron was older by 3 years. He was a gifted, eloquent in speech. He was confident. He knew all what had been happening to Egypt while Moses had been in the backside of the desert. He knew the situation. And so Aaron was to be the leader. And as you, we can't turn to these verses as time rushes on, but as you read about Aaron initially, in Exodus 4, and then in Exodus 7, and then into 8, you notice this. Aaron, it is who spake all the words to the people. It was Aaron who cast down his rod, first of all. It was Aaron's rod that swallowed up the rods of Pharaoh's servants. It was Aaron who first stretched his rod over the waters so they became blood. It was Aaron who stretched out his hand over the waters and frogs came up onto the land. And it was Aaron who stretched his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth and it became lice. The first three plagues upon Egypt, the blood, the frogs, and the lice, it is Aaron who instructs and is commanded by God to do it. Now, following the third plague, a change takes place. There's a reversal that takes place. Aaron is no longer commanded of God to act with the rest of the plague. We read from Exodus 9, it was now God who first speaks, and then it is Moses that sprinkles the ashes towards heaven and boils break out. It is Moses who's now speaking to Pharaoh. Moses is growing in character and in confidence. Although initially he said, I cannot speak, God is now building up Moses. Moses stretches his hand and rod, and the heavens bring thunder and rain. And this continues. During the first three plagues, it is Aaron who is God's instrument to cause the plague to arise. We also read that not only does Moses increase in stature, and his ability to come before Pharaoh and speak, he also grows spiritually. And in Exodus 11, verse 3, we read this concerning Moses. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. What is happening here? Aaron is taken second place. In the providence and sovereignty of God, although Moses initially wanted Aaron to have the prominence and to be the speaker, God is saying no. Moses was the meekest man, we read, upon the face of the earth. Aaron now has to take a more supporting role. In fact, we don't read of Aaron being with Moses as they crossed the Red Sea. The next time we read of Aaron after they crossed the Red Sea was he was not alongside Moses on the mount when they were fighting the Amalekites. Aaron is taking a supporting role. He's holding up the arms of Moses with another unknown man called Hur. But you see, the point is, Aaron was willing and submissive to do that. to these events regarding Moses' promotion, we read no complaint. We read of no murmuring from Aaron's lips. He does not question or dispute his younger brother's superior role. He is given grace to submit and to surrender to God's will and purpose. You know, the spirit of jealousy can be in us all. It was in Moses. It was in Aaron. We shall learn on Lord's Day evening, God willing, that it was also in the disciples. They were arguing who would be the greatest. But at this point, Aaron is willing to submit and to be under his younger brother and to support him in a secondary role. You know, there are times in life that we may feel that we're being bypassed. It can be hard when people have trained and learned and studied to be in a position of authority or prominence, not just in secular employment, but also in the church. And then we find that we are not promoted. We are demoted sometimes. And there are times when our own Christian convictions can be a disadvantage, especially in the days in which we live. I was hearing only last week of a Christian teacher, and because of his principles regarding these pride marches, he made comments about it, and he was brought in, and he was dismissed. It's tragic, friends. At one time, if someone was under Christian influence to the children, it was regarded as an honourable thing, a good thing. But to him, they thought he was a bad influence over the children in the school, and he was dismissed. Now, these things can be hard, but we must pray to be given grace in these situations and to trust in God that sometimes not to be promoted and sometimes to be demoted. Even though we may have the gifts and the abilities like Aaron had, he had great gifts in speech, yet he was not to take the lead. So let us learn another example from Aaron in this way, that he did not murmur, he did not complain, he kept faithfully. But you see, God did reward him. God did reward him. As that promise is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. And Aaron later, as we know, became high priest, a position that Moses could not fulfill. It was Aaron was more typical of Christ than probably any other character in the Old Testament. It was a great honour, and Aaron's name, through the lineage of his children, went on from generation to generation. So he was honoured, even though for a time he had to take a supportive role. There's another occasion, and it's in Leviticus 10, when Aaron had to be submissive. And it was hard. If you turn to Leviticus 10, down to verses 1 to 7, it's about the time when Aaron's sons were to be made priests. And we read that it was a special occasion. It was a joyful occasion. An occasion that Aaron was looking forward to greatly. A day when he and his sons would be honoured by God in this office of being priests. In verse 10 we read, "And Nadab and Abihu, two of the four sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put censers thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God first sent fire down at this time, I won't go into all the details of it, to accept the sacrifice. They'd offered the sacrifice, and they offered it in the right biblical way. But then these two sons later offered strange fire. And a further fire came from God, not in blessing, not in acceptance, but in judgment. And there Moses saw these two sons full dead on this day of joy and thanksgiving. How hard that must have been. I believe it was probably harder than when he had to say farewell to that younger brother Moses in that happy home. Now his two sons, on this great day, God had struck. But here again, Aaron does not complain. He does not charge God foolishly. He said it's the Lord. And he held or accepted it was of the Lord. And he held his peace. I was thinking about that term, he held his peace. And of course, my thoughts went to another that we cannot conclude without referring to. And that is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is, of course, the greatest and the most perfect example of one who was submissive. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 2, a passage that we know well. But we must read it. Because although we can learn much from men like Joseph and Job and Paul and Aaron, we learn much, much more from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we read from verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. We have this perfect example of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is the example that we are to follow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to be conformed to his image. We are to walk in his ways. And we are to be submissive to his commands. You see, a far greater than Aaron is here. A far greater than any other godly example is here. And that is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We read that Aaron held his peace. He was silent in the justice of God. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Our Lord was mocked. The chief priests laughed him to scorn. Herod set him at naught. The servants and the soldiers jeered and insulted him. Pilate and the guards ridiculed his kingship. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. The prophecy concerning our Lord from Psalm 22, verse 7. Before the chief priests and elders, our Lord answered nothing. Before Pilate, he answered never a word. Before Herod, he answered him nothing. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Silence, you know, is expressive of submission to the holy will of God. And as we know from the time of our Lord's entry into this world, from the time of his birth and born in that humble stable, his whole life was one of submission to God's will. What was that prayer in the garden? Lord, take this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that is the spirit that we should have throughout our life. We should follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to honour him and to walk in his ways, saying in times of difficulty and hardship, not to murmur and to complain, not to charge God foolishly, but like Joseph, to go on, not being swerved from our ways, but trusting to be obedient, faithful to the end, knowing that that reward will be there. You see, our Lord had this great reward. We have read of it in Philippians 2, that wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Our Lord now, who was crowned with thorns, is crowned with victory now. A royal dam adores the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. Glory be to his name. Amen. We shall close with hymn 570. 570. Another hymn that speaks of our commitment to the Lord. Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at the throne of grace, let this petition rise. 570.
Bliss, thy sovereign will deny.
Gracious God, again we seek thy blessing upon us. Help us, O Lord, as we leave these courts to retain the teaching of thy word before us, however difficult it may be. We are thankful for its instruction, and we are thankful that thou art a God of justice, but also thou art a God who hears the cries of thy people. And we pray, O Lord, that we may ever have before us that perfect example of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might know and love him more. And help us, O Lord, to know that there is great blessing in obedience, even when at times means that we have to forsake family and have to give up children, and prepared, O Lord, to know that those, O Lord, do not love thee above all things, are not worthy of thee, even those, O Lord, of our own flesh and blood. All these things, dear Lord, are secondary to the great love and obedience that we shall have for thee, who loved us and gave himself for us. So help us in the understanding of these things, and grant us, O Lord, thy presence as we leave, until we meet in thy will on the coming Lord's Day. These things we ask and pray to the glory and the honour of thy name. Amen.